the word together here this morning. I did want to just update us. Brian Morris, many of you know Brian. He oversees our barbecue ministry, and him and his wife, Athena. Brian did have surgery, lower back surgery, very serious surgery on Friday, and he is still in the hospital, and they've kept him there because just to try to manage his pain. He is recovering. If you guys could just keep him in your prayers, keep him and Athena in your prayers, that would be really awesome, of course. You know, it's very hard for Brian to stay still. And they said you can't twist, turn, do anything for like 3 months. So Athena's very worried that she's not going to be able to hold him back. So pray for him, encourage him. If you do know him, yeah, send him a text, encourage him. That would be awesome. And wanted to update you guys on the Christmas outreaches. Of course, we're collecting money, praying for the Lord to open doors. Remember, we're working amongst the unreached, the 3 billion that have never heard the name of Jesus. And of course, they don't have Thanksgiving over there, so Christmas is like, let's go. So they've actually already done a Christmas outreach, and I wanted to update you. I got this message from one of our pastors over there. Again, these are pastors that have been trained up through our ministry and have then been ordained and sent out. So these are, you know, guys that we know, those of us that travel there and teach and lead over there. We know them very well, very dear brothers. And he says, greetings to all. I thank God, and we can just kind of roll some of the pictures as I share. Greetings to all. I thank God that I have just come to a very backwards village, 400 kilometers away from my house, to preach the gospel. Here I have brought the good news of Jesus Christ to about 4 villages where no one has ever heard about Jesus until now. Pretty amazing. I showed the Jesus film on the projector and big screen in 4 villages. About 1,000 people, including women, children, and men, heard the name of Jesus Christ for the first time, and we showed the Jesus film. The New Testament was distributed, and a 4-page gospel leaflet was distributed. And candy was given to the kids. I thank you all I thank you all that all this happened because of your prayers and financial support. And just so awesome, you know, to hear. And I know the pictures are dark because, of course, they're showing the Jesus film, so it's dark. But, you know, to think about people that have never heard the name of Jesus. And for us to sit here in a, you know, comfortable sanctuary today, we're going to have a feast tonight. We just have all of the freedoms and the wealth of God's word, the richness, where there's those that have literally never heard about the gospel, let alone have a church to go to. So these are the ones that we're trying to reach. And of course, many of these places they go and they're persecuted and they're very remote. In fact, he goes on to share, but to talk about how he thanks God that he was not hurt when he laid down his motorcycle trying to get to this place. And I actually, he sent my wife a video of him, and you know, it's all, you know, it's all muddy, and he's on a motorcycle, and look at, he's got a projector. And his friend and him and Bibles and leaflets and all of, you know, these tracts. And they're all, you know, on this motorcycle and they're going to these back villages. And, you know, there was like a muddy embankment. And so his friend gets off and he's trying to go up and he laid down his bike. And, you know, and he just says, thank God I don't have a scratch on me. The Lord's protected us. And but this is where they're going. They're going to those that have never heard. And so that's what all of the finances that we're collecting to go to these outreaches, there's going to be so many outreaches that will be happening. And so just be praying for the outreaches, if you would. Be praying for the word to go out and to really just be praying that God would open people's hearts. So I thought you guys would like that early update as we are still in the process of raising funds for that. Well, let's pray for Brian and for these outreaches, and we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 20 this morning. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word. God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon us this morning, and you would open your word to us. Lord, we do pray for our friend Brian. God, just be with him, strengthen him. We pray for, Lord, just quick healing and complete healing, and just that, Lord, the surgery would be successful and that he would be able to continue on and do the things you've called him to. God, we pray for these outreaches. Lord, we thank you for this, Lord, successful four that have already happened, and as others are being planned right now and prepared for, we just pray you'd provide above and beyond the funds that are needed. God, we thank you for these Bibles that have gone out, these gospel tracts. Lord, the message of Jesus to those that have never heard. Jesus, would you touch? Would you, Lord, do your work? Would you save? And God, would you plant churches in these areas, God? And you know, that's our heart, and that's why we're there and laboring and serving. And so, God, we just ask that you would do your work, and we love you and thank you and praise you. Open your word now to us. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. True friendship requires question mark. We are in part two of our study this morning, looking at the life of David and Jonathan. Of course, as we are traveling through 1 Samuel, and last week we really went through the whole chapter, and today we want to go back and hit two of our final points. There are five main points that we drew out of this, or we could call principles on true friendship. In verses 1 through 9, we saw true friendship requires real commitment. We saw how that David and Jonathan were committed to one another. In fact, let me give us a little taste of it and a reminder as we look at the first three verses real quick, at least read those. Then David fled from Naioth and Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will not will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." And David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" David had been fleeing from Saul. We come to this part in the story. In chapter 18, we see that God is raising up David as a real hero in Israel. After 17, which is, of course, the story of David and Goliath. And we come then, and the women are singing the song that you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. Saul is jealous. Saul, even in chapter 18, is throwing a spear at David twice. And by the time we get to chapter 19, we see that Saul is again doing that very thing, throwing spears at David. He sends assassins to David's house to take him while he's sleeping and kill him. David escapes. He escapes to Samuel in Ramoth of, you know, there where Samuel is, and he goes to Samuel, and so Saul sends three bands of assassins to kill David. And it's one of the most funny parts of the whole story, because here goes these mighty assassins. We're going to go kill David. And when they go to Samuel to find David, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they start prophesying. It would be like the Holy Spirit falls on them and they just start worshiping the Lord. So here's these guys that are, you know, intends to do evil, God, Spirit. You know, I love that. I mean, that should be our prayers for our enemies. Okay, people that you just think are just evil and terrible and are ruining lives and whatever, just pray the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Saul realizes, like, okay, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. So I'm going to go. So after sending three bands of assassins, he goes. Before he even gets there, the Holy Spirit falls upon him. And so on his way, he's prophesying. He gets there, and then he unrobes. He takes off his kingly garments. He lays down basically in his underwear, and all day he's prophesying. He's worshiping the Lord. He's declaring the word of God. I love it. The Holy Spirit touches him. Well, David, as a wise man, realizes that just because the Holy Spirit has touched Saul, that doesn't mean he's ready to obey. You know, that's an interesting thought. The Holy Spirit can radically move in our lives, and we've all experienced those times where God has spoken to us, where the presence of God was thick, where something happened where we thought, you know, never will I return to my sin, never will I go back to that. And then we find ourselves sometimes back in that place. Just because you're touched by the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're changed forever. You have to follow up with obedience. Saul was not a man of obedience. And we learn that. And that's why God ultimately tore the kingdom from his hand. And so David flees. And so he leaves. And that's where we picked it up. And he comes to Jonathan. And he says, "What have I done? What is my sin? What? Why is your father after me?" Jonathan is unaware of it. Jonathan is kind of clueless. He's all, "It won't happen. It can't be." He's all, "No way. My dad won't do anything." And so they recommit themselves to one another. And we see a picture of true friendship here in this chapter that is so beautiful. We've already seen it in their relationship, Jonathan and David. But here we see that true friendship requires real commitment, and not just, you know, pseudo commitment, but real commitment. They were committed to one another at all cost. And they go on, and the story goes on here, and we looked at it last week, so we won't go through it again. But, you know, they make this covenant five times. There's a reference to this covenant they make just in this chapter. And they'll make reference the next time they meet as well to this covenant. But they are committed to one another. Jonathan's like, "I got your back. What do you need me to do?" And so they come up with this plan. And in verses 10 through 23, we see that true friendship requires good communication. That's what we gleaned from that section last week. Good communication. How true that is. We like to use the phrase, "Communicate, lest Satan complicate." Communicate, lest Satan complicate. In friendship, we have to communicate. We go through hard things. We go through misunderstandings. We go through hurts. And sometimes we don't communicate. And sometimes when we do communicate, we do it in the flesh. We do it maybe in anger. But if we would just humbly communicate with one another, we would save ourselves a lot of pain. And they did that. Remember, they had no cell phones in those days. There was no way to communicate. So they came up with this plan of how to figure out what Saul was planning to do, how to protect David from Saul getting to him, and how that Jonathan could communicate that. So they go out. They have this plan that, you know, he's going to go out in this field, and he's going to shoot arrows. And when he shoots the arrows, he's going to send his young lad. He's going to go. And if he says, "The arrows are beyond you," that means get out of here. Go beyond. But if he says, "The arrows are back, they're here, come back," then that means it's safe for you to come back. And so they come up with this elaborate plan to communicate, and he does that. And they communicate with one another. And then we saw in verses 24 through 40 that true friendship requires taking personal risk. Taking personal risk. Jonathan took personal risk, putting his neck out. sacrificing himself with his dad if it went bad. In fact, so much so that his dad, Saul, threw a spear at not just David now, but Jonathan. And Jonathan took personal risk. Our friendships have to be built on these principles. These are deep, real, lasting friendships. When we're talking about friendships, we're talking about what a Christian friendship looks like. What friendships look like between followers of Jesus. And it is so important for us to learn and glean. Well, there's two areas that we want to glean from this morning. They're just a couple verses, actually. We already went through verses 30 and 31 last week under that third point, but we're going to go back here and we're going to glean out just from those verses, 30 and 31, we're going to glean our fourth point, which we're going to start with this morning, that true friendship requires making personal sacrifices. True friendship requires making personal sacrifices. Now, this is where you get to their faith, their relationship with God. Because a true friendship is built upon the Lord. That's the only lasting friendship that you and I are going to have with people that is meaningful, is when it's built upon the Lord. Let's read verses 30 and 31 and see this. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. This is after Jonathan gives David permission to leave, and Saul is upset about it. And he says, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." This is a dad talking to his son about his wife, right? He says, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, did I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" What he is saying here, and last week we touched on this, and we just talked about how some of the Hebrew here of the son of a perverse woman is, it's really cuss words. I mean, I wouldn't want to interpret it for you, to be honest. We wouldn't want to break it down here. It'd be vulgar. But this last phrase here that he says that you brought shame to you and to the shame of your mother's nakedness. Now, a reference to that is you have shamed your family like it would be a shame for your mother to go outside naked in front of everyone. That's what it's saying. So you have brought shame to the family. You have shamed your mother, you have shamed me, and you have shamed yourself. He says, and this is where your shame is. As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Here is the sacrifice that Jonathan makes. Jonathan is more concerned with God's will and God's name than his name. And in our friendships, we need to be more concerned about how God is going to be glorified. This is what's going to cause us to have a lasting friendship. And you're going to see their plan is to be friends forever. The chapter ends with that. That we will be together forever. In heaven, we will be together. This is what I call an eternal friendship, which is what our friendship should be. I mean, we're all going to heaven together. Those of us that are followers of Jesus, believe in the Lord, Christians, walking with God, we're going to heaven together. You're going to have to live with me, Bruce, for the rest of your life. Sorry, buddy. We are going to heaven together. And we're on a journey on our way. And our greatest concern should be that God's name is glorified, that God's will is accomplished. You see, the problem with worldly friendships is it's about me. It's about what I get out of it. Now, it's interesting. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter, the end of chapter 5, he starts talking about, like, love. and loving your neighbor. And he says, look it, what credit is to you if you do good to those who do good to you? He says, even sinners and tax collectors do the same. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, to those that persecute you. Right? We know those verses, but it's in the context of what your friendships are going to look different than the world's. It's easy to just love someone because they love me. It's easy to do good to you if you do good to me, but once you do bad to me, whoa, that's it. But you see, biblical friendship requires a personal sacrifice. Jonathan says, I love David, but more than I love David, I love God. And I know that God's will is that David becomes king. And so for God's name, for God's glory, I'm going to support David because it's the will of God. You see, when it's about you, when it's about me, we're not thinking about the Lord. And our friendships are going to be affected by it. Jonathan lived his life for the glory of God. He was more interested in seeing God's will accomplished, God being glorified, than his own personal gain. That's awesome. And that's what's going to make lasting, deep friendships. Look, we're going to struggle. We might disagree. We might hurt each other. We will. We'll do all those things in a friendship. But at the end of the day, I want to honor you, Lord. I want to glorify you, and I want to support my friend in the will of God. And that is so important, and that's what their relationship was built upon. You know, in Isaiah 43, it says in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Now, the context here, he's speaking about the children of Israel, and he's calling them back here in Isaiah. He's calling them back from the different lands. It's his people. You're his people. That God has created you and me, called you and me, and created us for his glory. Isn't that awesome? You say, well, what was I created for? To bring God glory. When you and I bring God glory, we will find the purpose of our life. Because that is the reason that we were born. And you will, look at, Jesus says it this way, if you lose your life, your self-will, your selfish life, your will, if you lose that, you will find life. When I find this life in Christ, and I begin to live not for myself, right? Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Okay, if I lose my life for his sake, then here's the paradox, I actually find life. And what you're going to find is, this is what I exist for, to bring God glory. Jonathan didn't live for himself. Jonathan was willing to lay down himself. Jonathan was willing to make personal sacrifices to see David raised up for God's glory. Paul the Apostle, when he's talking about the debate about eating meats offered to idol in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he kind of wraps it up in verse 31 with this phrase, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, I love that phrase, whatever you do. This isn't just eating and drinking. This is no longer just, you know, eating meats offered to idols. Do it all. I love that. Do it all to the glory of God. That's it. It's about that simple. Whatever you do, whatever. And remember, it's a controversy they're having. It's an issue of conscience. They're very passionate about it. There's division over it in the church. And Paul lays out, you know, what's right, what's biblical. And then he just says, look, at whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you're doing, make this your gauge. Make this your compass. Do it all to the glory of God. That foundation will build a powerful friendship Satan wins when we divide. Look at when we as the church divide, Satan wins. It's the greatest attack against people, against the body of Christ, is division from within. It's not even that persecution. It's not all of the other things. It's division. God's name is not glorified when you and I are not loving one another, when you and I are not united together. I mean, it's one of the things we teach missionaries. The number one reason people return home from the field is division, not with the nationals, but with their team members. Well, and the number one reason in America why churches have issues and are split and there's division is because of interpersonal relationships. And there's personal hurt. The number one reason people leave a church who they might love is because of interpersonal relationships with other people. It might not even be with the leadership. It might not even be with, you know, issues with like how the church is and this and that. But it's just, I'm hurt by my group of friends in the church, and so the easiest thing to do is just go away. And that doesn't bring God glory. And a lot of times, you know, we go away, we're in the flesh, we say things, and we just don't talk to each other anymore. That's the world. That's how the world handles their friendships. But we have a model for us to follow, a biblical precedence. In fact, speaking of the body of Christ, Peter says it this way, speaking about gifts and working together for the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. As each one has received a gift, he says, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're saying, look, God's given all of us different giftings. They're given to you, not for you. They're given to you to minister them to one another, to serve. The word minister is the word serve. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, again, there's that word serve. If anyone serves, that's all of us, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. You know, it's all God, right? Why? That in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love that. Why? Why should I love you and minister to you and the gifts God's given to me to be used not for myself, but to make personal sacrifices in my life to see you flourish, to see you grow, and you with me and us with each other? That's the body of Christ, so that God would be glorified. That's why. That's what he says, that God would be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs. Notice I have that underlined. Belongs. It's his. The glory is his. It is due his name. It is rightly his, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. Jonathan realized God is raising up David, and because of my dad's sin, God is going to pass over me. And that's literally what happened. Samuel said, God's ripping the kingdom from your lineage, from your family. That's Jonathan. Jonathan's a godly man. Jonathan would have been a way better king than Saul. Why didn't God just wipe out Jonathan and put Saul? Because God had a plan for Jonathan to not be the king, but for David to be the king. Of course, God's plan is greater than what David and Jonathan could see at that time. And, you know, the psalm says this, Psalm 75, verses 6 through 7, for exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God is judge who puts down one and exalts another. See, this is just the sovereignty of God, just the workings of God, the will of God. God has a plan. We don't always understand his plan. But when we truly walk in true biblical friendship, it will require us to lay down our plans, to surrender our plans, and accept God's plan. You see, Jesus taught us to pray, Remember when Jesus' disciples said, teach us to pray, we want to know how. And he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. And then he says in Matthew chapter 6 there in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. Well, I love that. Think about this. I know we can just repeat the prayer. And Jesus said, don't do that. He said, don't just make a vain repetitions. But he says, look, it, when you pray, realize that you are praying to who you're talking to. Our Father who art in heaven, holy, hallowed be his name. God be glorified. And then he did pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is what Jesus wants us to learn how to think. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom come. Your will be done, not my will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And I love that because your kingdom come on earth in my life, in your life, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as I look at a glimpse into heaven, you know, Revelation chapter 4 gives us a glimpse into heaven. And we see there the angels circling the throne, singing, glory, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God. And you just look at heaven. What are they doing in heaven? Because whatever they're doing in heaven, we want to do that on earth as well. And I love the end of Revelation chapter 4. Listen to what they're singing. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's the last verse, verse 11 of Revelation 4. What do you think about that? Everything, they're just worshiping God. So on earth, that's God's will. And Jonathan saw that. Jonathan's like, man, if David was out of the way, I'd be the king. I don't want that. I don't want my will. I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to strive. I want God's will because I want it in my life. I want it in David's life. If that means I'm put to the side, which he will be, that's okay with me. That's true friendship. There's no striving. There's no working. There's no moving. Look, guys, true friendship requires true love. This is the problem that we have today in our society. And I just want to tell you guys that America is really bad. We're really bad at true love. Our culture is built upon self-preservation. Our culture is built upon self-success. If I need to step on you, and I'm just saying culturally, this is we were born into it. If I need to step on you to get ahead, that's good. You guys realize that many cultures in the world today, that's not how they work. They're the very opposite. I will suffer so my family can succeed, so my brother can succeed, so my neighbor can succeed. We're not in competition. We are a clan. We're a family. See, we need to let the Word of God do a work in our hearts because we kind of started negative in this area. Because everything that we were taught as kids, and not just like our parents didn't teach us, you know, my mom didn't say, step on the neighbor kid so you can be greater. Like, of course we weren't taught like that, but it's just deeply in the DNA of our thinking. Of course we want to be nice and pleasant, but at the end of the day, you know, I don't value you in that way. Because listen, true love, true friendship requires true love because true love rejoices when others succeed. Think about what Paul defined love as. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love, listen to this, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. This is Jonathan. By the way, everything that love shouldn't do is Saul. It's not provoked. Saul was provoked. Thinks no evil. Saul thought evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It rejoices when others succeed. When I think of this kind of love, I think of the love of a parent. The love of a parent in a just a healthy, normal relationship between a father and his children, a mother and their children. We love our kids to succeed. We're not bummed out. Your kids grow up and become successful and are walking with God, have an awesome marriage. God's given them, you know, blessings. They were able to buy a house in Orange County. You're like, oh, this is amazing. You're not like, man, I didn't have that when I was their age. In fact, you're trying to help them to get there because you love them and you rejoice with them. You wouldn't be like bummed out. Look, if my kids were all rich, I wouldn't be bummed out. I'd be happy. I'd be feeling like I got a good retirement set up. You know, it's a deep love, right? The parental kind of love. And this is the kind of love we're to have towards one another. That kind of a love. Rejoicing in their success. But in the church, in our friendships, there's that envy. There's that rivalry. That's, oh, why they're being seen. You know, maybe it's at work. Why are they getting a promotion? Maybe it's at church. Why is that person, you know, everyone likes that person. Why did they get that opportunity? Why did they get a key to the church? I don't have a key. You want a key? I'll give you a key if you're going to do the responsibilities that come with a key. No, I don't want a key. You'll realize I don't want a key. I'm good. But the weirdest things. I remember it was decades ago when we were young and, you know, there was a whole division over keys. People were all jealous because that guy had an M1 key, and I only had a key to get into children's ministry, and he had the master key. And I was like, are we really dealing with keys right now? Like, what happened to us? But it's just the natural, like, why can't I? Because it's all about me. But in Jonathan and David's relationship, it's about each other. It's about the other. And that's what makes a true friendship. And this is what we need. But again, remember, you can't do this without the Lord. And you're not going to do this unless you're like, I live for God's glory. Because for God's glory, if humbling myself and making personal sacrifices in my life is going to bring God glory, I'm good with that. It doesn't matter if I'm left behind and they're lifted up. I'm happy about that. I'm overjoyed because it's not about me or them. It's about him. You see, it just changes everything. And David and Jonathan had that relationship with the Lord. Boy, God wants this for us. It's such a beautiful, beautiful truth that we see throughout Scripture and a perfect picture of the relationship between Jonathan and David. Well, lastly, in verses 41 and 42, we see the fifth principle we glean, which is true friendship requires unwavering loyalty. True friendship requires unwavering loyalty. Let's read it, verses 41 and 42, now as soon as the lad had gone, David rose from the place towards the south. So remember, David's hiding, they're shooting the arrows, he's saying it's beyond you, which is a message to David that yes, my dad's going to kill you, you got to flee. And so Jonathan sends the lad back to the city, and they're out there in the field, and so David arises. He comes to Jonathan, he falls, it says, on his face to the ground and bows down three times. And they kissed one another. And they wept together, but Jonathan more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. Since you have both sworn in the name, or since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. What's such a beautiful picture of two men that have a godly relationship and that are committed to unwavering loyalty to one another. And you can see it obviously in their emotions here as David bows down, as they kiss one another and they wept together. But it says, but David more so. Well, because the cost for David is greater. This is where David now will never, ever be able to come back under Saul's reign to hang out with his friend Jonathan. David was in the presence of the king. He was one of the generals of the king, no more. David has to flee for his life. And David will spend somewhere up to 10 years of in hiding from Saul, literally Saul hunting his life daily. He's going to be looking for him. He's going to be hunting him. And David is going to have to live out in caves, out in the middle of the woods. This is where David's going. So, of course, David is broken. I think more than that, David is broken because he's not going to be with Jonathan. It's interesting. Jonathan could have gone with him. Jonathan remains loyal to his dad and loyal to David at the same time. It's pretty amazing. He serves with his dad. He's honoring his dad. But he's also honoring David. He doesn't just say, forget my dad. He's a total fleshly jerk. He wants to kill my best friend. He's totally in the flesh. You know, David and I will just kill him, get rid of him, and, you know, move on. He doesn't do that. They're weeping. They're grown men. They're warriors. These guys are tough dudes. I mean, you're not going to meet a tougher guy. Remember 400 foreskins or 200 foreskins of the Philistines for a dowry? Sure, David says, he says, give me 100, you know, Philistines. I'll give you 2. He goes and kills them. Like, these are tough dudes. This is the guy that went against Goliath. They're just sobbing. They're sobbing together. You see the tenderness. You see the commitment. You see the loyalty. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we see here. In fact, we see David is record as weeping 5 times in 1 and 2 Samuel. I have all the verses up there for you guys. The first time, of course, is here. But it's interesting to me, the context. It's the next time is in 1 Samuel 30, verse 4, where David is weeping because, and his men are, because their wives and children have been taken away. They thought they were dead. In 2 Samuel 3, the third time, he's mourning Saul and Jonathan's death. The fourth time, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 21 through 22, he's mourning the death of his firstborn son by Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33, he's mourning the death of his son Absalom. You'll notice that most of it is mourning for death, which speaks to me about this time, this first time. No one died, but they might as well have. He's mourning the death of this fellowship, this friendship, this time of serving together. And this is what was their plan. Their plan was to serve together. To serve in the kingdom together. David be the king. Jonathan be his right-hand man. Their plans are falling apart before their eyes. David realizes it. And so he's weeping. It's the death of a vision. Sometimes that can destroy a friendship. Well, we had this plan. We were going to do this. That didn't work out. But their unwavering loyalty to one another couldn't destroy their friendship. Though their plans, though their vision, though what they thought was going to happen was destroyed, they couldn't be destroyed. In fact, it's interesting that there's only one more time that David and Jonathan, according to Scripture, ever will see each other again. This is a departing time. This is a time of weeping. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. He's there with the elders of Ephesus. Now, they're not just another church. They're like his main church, and these are his guys he's vested into and raised up, and he's getting ready to depart, and he doesn't think he's ever coming back. Acts 20, verse 25 and verse 36 through 38, it says this in verse 25, "And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." And going on a little bit from there, and you pick it up in verse 36, "And when he had said these things," this is the end of the kind of conversation they had, "he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him." It's the same thing. They kissed and wept, saying, "Sorrowing most of all for the words which were spoken, that they would see his face no more." And they accompanied him to the ship. It's just this brokenness, this relationship. Man, we should have those kinds of relationships. They were so broken over this. They were sorrowing. David and Jonathan here are broken and sorrowing. What we thought we were going to do, we were going to be together, we were going to do this, didn't happen. Look at Jonathan's love for David was so amazing. Let's look at that last time that they see each other in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 through 18. Look at it with me. This is now when Saul is hunting David's life. And it says in 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, "And David stayed in the stronghold in the wilderness and remained in the mountains and in the wilderness." So this is where he is. He's in strongholds. He's in the wilderness. He's in the mountains, in the wilderness of Ziph. "Saul sought him every day." He's literally being hunted. "But God delivered him into his hand." I love that phrase. God did what? God protected. That's what it means. God protected David from Saul. You just see the sovereignty of God. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in my life, you can know this, that God's will take place, and God is able to protect us. And even when we feel like David did, hunted, and, well, David didn't just sit around and go, "Well, God's going to protect me. God's sovereign." No, he ran. He hid. He positioned himself. But through that, God was protecting him. But notice it says, "So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. Then Jonathan," it's the last mention of Jonathan and David together, "Saul's son arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God." That's such an awesome phrase. Jonathan goes. He goes to David. He knows where he is. He's not going to tell his dad. He goes to him here in the woods where he's hiding, and he strengthens his hand in God. I love that phrase. The Hebrew is, he encouraged him. I love that phrase. He strengthened his hand in God. Again, It's a relationship centered in the Lord. That's the only relationship that's last, because it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Him. It's about who He is. It's about His glory. It's about His name. And we represent that. And our relationships with one another represent that. And when there is division within us, it reflects very, very bad on the name of the Lord. And so we need to communicate, right? We need to be loyal to one another. We need to forgive one another. You know, we need to take personal risk for one another. This is true friendship, because God's name is on the line. And this is what we see here, Jonathan. I mean, you want to talk about risking. I mean, look what he does. He's risking his life to do this. Just to say, David, you're going to make it. David, God is with you. Look what he says to him in verse 17. And he said to him, this is how he strengthened his hand in God, or encouraged him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you." He just speaks faith. He speaks truth into him. "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows this." So it gives a little insight to their private conversations and their vision and their thinking. And even what Saul knew. Saul knew, look at, God has anointed David as king. Samuel did it. Samuel told me the kingdom is going to be ripped and given to a neighbor of mine who's got a heart after God. By the way, Samuel said, "Who's better than you?" That probably didn't sit real well with Saul. "And my son," Saul speaking, "my son is best friends with him and more loyal to him than he is to me." And Saul knew all this. Now, Jonathan says here that we're going to serve together. They're not going to serve together. Jonathan's going to die before they get the chance. And David's going to mourn over Jonathan. And David's going to say, as he mourns over him, that his love for him was greater than his love for a woman. Meaning that their bond and love for one another was so deep, so great. Just think of them just sitting there weeping together. And this is the heart that Jonathan had towards David. This is how you and I need to be with one another. Go to the person. They're in a pit somewhere. They're depressed. They're not coming out. And you're like, what's wrong with that person? See, a friend says, I'm going to go get them. I'm going to go strengthen their hand in God. Man, they're a real pain though for me. I mean, they're so negative. They're this, they're that. You know, we can say all those things. But look at biblical friendship. Unwavering loyalty is like, I don't care how hard it is for me, I'm going to go strengthen them, and I'm going to speak truth into their life, and I'm going to speak the word of God into their life. In our weakest, most vulnerable times in our lives, we need one another. That's what friendship is. It's not like, well, I don't do you. And we just, and I see it all the time, and it's crazy to me. We just start gossiping. Hey, did you hear about that guy? Well, I thought that was your friend. 2 months ago, you were serving with him. Yeah, well, I don't know about them anymore. What kind of friendship is this? It's not. We just don't get it. And we don't even realize we get caught up in it. And it's just the juicy gossip. And we might not, you know, be evil in our hearts, but we're just like, oh, that's a bummer. You hear someone fell into sin. Oh, well, kind of saw that coming. You know, things like that we say. Instead of, we go to them. We go to them. We go help them. They're in this deep pit. We don't understand what's going on. We don't sympathize maybe with what's happening, but we go and speak the word of God. That's what Jonathan does. He goes and speaks the word of God into David's life. So the two of them, verse 18, so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods. And Jonathan went to his own house. Again, David had a lot more he lost. He's still living out in the woods. and Jonathan went to his own house. But notice here again, they make a covenant before the Lord. Their friendship is built on a covenant that starts back in chapter 18, the first couple of verses. I already told you in chapter 20, it's reiterated five different times, this covenant. They just keep making this covenant. But notice the covenant is before the Lord. That's the key. I am coveting to God to be loyal to you. Man, can you imagine if we did that? See, the enemy couldn't win in the body of Christ if we did that. This is where true unity and humility come from. Pastor Joel had shared a word with us a couple weeks ago when I was not feeling well, and he kind of was on the, had to come up with a message real fast, and he had shared with us that he had a message, and then he felt like the Lord redirected him towards Ephesians chapter 4. And it talks about that, and the title of the message was Unity and Humility. And it's bearing with one another and humbling ourselves, right? Having a walk worthy of the call by which we're called, in lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring. This word is to work really hard. The Greek word is used for the guy that's in the field sweating. Work really hard to the point of exhaustion for unity. Takes work. That's what true, unwavering loyalty is. And that's the picture we have. But it's because your name, Lord, your glory, because we're your people. And we are going to demonstrate to the world, right? Jesus said that all men that will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. The whole world's going to go, oh, that's the love of God, as they see it demonstrated in us. But unfortunately, in the day and age we live, is they go, that's the love of God. I want to have nothing to do with it. And how many people that you share with and talk to have that attitude? And you can't blame them. And so we just learn these amazing truths from God's word. I just love these guys. You know, people, I mean, they're kissing one another. It's a very kind of Middle Eastern, even today, kind of a greeting. There's two, Arabic words that I know. People say, well, you must know a lot of languages. You travel. No, I'm terrible. I know two Arabic words, Habibi, which means beloved. I learned you can't say that to a woman in the Middle East. Don't do that. Because that's a word that just says, you're dear to me. Now, if I'm really in an Arab context, which, by the way, the Bible is written in that world, okay? When they greet each other, you realize they greet each other with kisses. Men, never, never, even a man with his wife would ever kiss her in public, ever. You don't touch her. In fact, as a man, I'm not even allowed to really look at a woman in her eyes walking down the street. Like, it would get her in trouble with her husband. That's just the culture. But men, I mean, they're like holding hands. They're not gay, okay? They're as straight as you get, but they're very affectionate. And when you kiss, when you greet, you kiss on the side of the cheek. And you go to the other side. And if they do it like several times, that means you're extra Habibi. You're beloved, beloved. Okay? And you just get used to it. And sometimes we weird out. And sometimes I kiss guys, on the cheek, and they're like freaking out. My friend Mike. Hi, Mike. Good to have you. Mike used to go to our church. He lives up in beautiful Oregon. And I walk up during worship. I put my arm around him. We haven't said anything. He just kisses me on the cheek, and I sit down. He's my Habibi. Okay, it wasn't weird. Maybe others looked like, who's that guy kissing Pastor Trent? Like, it's not weird. there's just this love they had, this unspoken, unsaid devotion they had to one another. Man, God wants that for us. God wants that for our lives. God wants to do that in us. Let the Holy Spirit just transform our minds of what it means to be a Christian. And a Christian man and a Christian woman in biblical, pure relationships with one another. God has that for you. Solid, lasting through times, trials, storms, and problems, disagreements, joys, victories, successes, and defeats. And we're going to come out stronger because of Jesus. Who's the greatest model of it? Jesus. Right? In conclusion, if you don't have that kind of friend, I want to introduce you to Jesus, because he is that kind of friend. And the more you get to know him, the better you're going to be that kind of friend to someone else. Because I can guarantee you this, Jesus is 100% committed to you. Jesus is one of the greatest communicators ever. Jesus has made the greatest and taken the greatest personal risk that could ever be taken. And Jesus, without doubt, has taken the greatest personal sacrifice for you and for me. And Jesus is fiercely loyal. He will never leave you, nor never, ever, ever forsake you. Jesus is the same. He never changes. The Bible says the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And Jesus is our example. And remember that Jesus is all of this, was all of this, is presently this, will continue to be this, apart from anything you've ever done, said towards him. It's who he is. And when you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And God demonstrated his own love towards you, that while you were still in your sin, Jesus came to this earth, made personal sacrifices, sacrificed his own life to show you the unwavering loyalty and love that God has for you. And when Jesus starts dwelling in us, and we know that Jesus, then let him flow out of us, that our friendships would look like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the model that you've given to us in your Son. And we ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We want to be Jesus people. We want people to see Jesus in our relationships. We want to see Jesus in our relationships. Help us to be fiercely loyal to you, Christ. And in that, Lord, we have to be loyal to one another. And we know that's not normal in this world. Someone will say, well, I'm just following the Lord. But God, your word spoken this morning so clearly. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that biblical love would flow from us towards one another. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand? Lord bless you guys. Hope to see you tonight at 5:30 as we continue to build those friendships for God's glory.